Morning, y'all. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our foundation. We also thank you that we have your word. We live in a world that is continuing to spin out of control. It seems that violence, hysteria, lies, and deception continue on and increasing. We have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to because of who and what you are. So we pray as we focus on you this morning that you will enlighten us, open our hearts to the message, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may have noticed in the bulletin that the Boy Scouts of America, I think, have made a tragic mistake. They decided to compromise, and now they're going to allow homosexual scouts in. But they're going to not allow homosexual scout leaders in. And what they don't realize is that when you compromise with principle, you compromise with the truth, when you compromise with doctrine, you're really not compromising, you're surrendering. And what they've done isn't going to make anyone happy. The homosexual crowd is already in a rage because they didn't allow the homosexual scout leaders to become a part of their program as well. I don't know how they're going to have these homosexual scouts let them in. And in the scout oath, part of that oath is to stay morally straight. So the whole thing just becomes a farce once you compromise in that way. A few other headlines I didn't give you. So many headlines. Just to give you the flavor of the times in which we live, I'll just read most of all the headlines, not the little blurb under. City of Boston gave subsidy to bombing suspects, radical mosque. 8th grade student suspended, arrested over gun t-shirt. It says when the 8th grade student, Jared Markham, got dressed for school this morning, he says he had no idea that his pro-Second Amendment shirt would initiate what he calls a fight over the First Amendment rights. Then you have Gallup poll says only 4% of Americans think gun control is an important problem. Another killer disease strikes homosexuals. Baby boomers die. Baby boomers may die with college debt. Now, baby boomers are easing into retirement, but some may find their golden years are haunted by student loan debt that could follow them until they die. And it's not their children's debt, however, it's their own. That's a long time to be paying that kind of debt. 40% of Colorado grads need remediation, and this mainly in writing, reading, and math. Did you hear I said college grads? Well, I don't want to get you too depressed. That's just a few of the ones that, if we didn't have doctrine, I would suggest that you didn't listen to the radio, watch TV, or read the papers, or the internet. Well, a lot has happened since we met last week, hasn't it? Of course, there was the bombing of the Boston Marathon. And then there was the explosion in West Texas. And that's not out in West Texas. It's the town of West Texas. And then we had the apprehension of one of the two bombers. One of them was killed and one of them was apprehended. Sometimes the deception of the mainstream media is somewhat subtle. And I'm going to give you an illustration today. They say that they're trying to determine what radicalized these two brothers who are Muslim. And so they were going to go to Chechnya, and they're trying to figure that out. Now, underlying that is the assumption that Islam is a religion of peace. So how could these two guys do such a dastardly deed? Surely they must have been propagandized and motivated or brainwashed when they went to Russia. But I'm going to read you two emails this morning that shed a different light on that. Because all of us like to be informed, but if the only information you receive is from what I would call the mainstream media, then you're not being informed, you're being programmed. I got an email, I think it was Saturday, from Dr. Jim Brittale. And he wrote a little blurb, and the heading was, "When did they become radicalized?" Talking about the two bombers. He said, "The arrogance of ignorance is beginning to run rampant again since the second Boston Marathon bomber has been captured. The news media is asking the question, when did these two Chechens become radicalized? Here's the answer, but Western-minded people don't want to believe it. Therefore, the arrogance of ignorance is once again spreading like wildfire burning through an arid forest. Chechens are Muslims. All Mohammedan Muslims are radical because all Islam is radical. All Mohammed Muslims are either terrorists in action or terrorists in waiting. The two marathon bombers were terrorists in waiting. They were waiting for the time to strike. The farther back in Russia and the ant in Canada used taqiyya to place the blame elsewhere. They were framed. An uncle living in the state of Maryland called his bomber nephews losers, and they said their religion had nothing to do with the bombing. And he says, taqiyya again. Taqiyya is spelled T-A-Q-I-Y-A-H. And taqiyya is the practice of denying one's religion. Permissible when one is faced with persecution, especially by Sunnites, regarded as means of protecting the religion. So it all is duplicity. And Islam is perfectly okay to lie and deceive as long as it furthers Islam. Until the Western mind accepts the fact that no facet of Islam is peaceful, the cancer of Islam will be allowed to permeate our society to the detriment of our personal freedoms. Because the education system in the USA has brought about the dumbing down of its students because of the influence of behavioral psychology since the 1900s, I want to remind us all of the principle of thesis, antithesis, and synthesis. This was a principle of communism that permitted focus on the goal and not on the time required to reach the goal. Now say hello to Islam. Win some, lose some, no big deal. As long as you're winning, reaching the goal is just a matter of time. The goal, bring the world under subjection to Islam and Allah. How? Through stealth jihad, cultural jihad, and violent jihad. If you don't know what these terms mean, Google them. Another interesting phenomenon, the second and youngest bomber was taken to Beth Israel Hospital, a Jewish hospital, for doctors to save the life of a terrorist whose mental frame of reference is bent on killing the very people who are trying to save his life. All Islam is radical. So-called moderate or secular Muslims are apostates. That is, infidels worthy of death. Have you ever stopped to consider why Muslims are killing Muslims the world over? Might be worthy of some thought. Now, that was an email that I received from Jim Retail. It kind of reminds me of the late Dave Hunt, who addressed this issue several times and tried to dispel the notion that Islam is a religion of peace, which we hear over and over again. He said, Where has Islam ever brought peace? Give me one example throughout history, all over the globe. Show me just one example where Islam went and it brought peace. Everywhere that Islam goes, it takes the sword, not peace. And yet, we continue to be lied to. Now, I got this email this morning, and it's about 4 pages long, but I only have about a page, maybe a page and a half of excerpts from it. And it's from IQ Al Rizzoli. Q, that's his initials, and his last name is spelled Alrassolli. He is an Arab living in Israel that is a Christian. He's a believer. He knows what he's talking about. And in fact, I've tuned in a couple of times on the Jim Brittell, on his website, WebEx. In fact, it's in your bulletin. And I just have a few of the things he says, and it may be somewhat shocking to you, and I've just picked the more moderate things that he has said. I don't know if you could take it all. But anyway, here we go. Hence, we must never tolerate the intolerance of Islam and Sharia, nor allow them to soil our soil. Because when we tolerate Islam, we are tolerating the intolerance. Then he says, those who tolerate evil are intolerant of good. There is no extremist or radical Muslims. Islam is radical and has no shades. Muslims who carry, this is my little blurb, I just added this. Muslims who carry out terrorism are not radical. They are fundamentalists. They are doing what their religion requires. Islam is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of violence. That was my 2 cents. Now, the name of his email was I Accuse, and he's accusing people. And he says, I accuse the military officers in the Department of Defense who call the Fort Hood massacre workplace violence, thus denying the victims and their families the honor and financial help, is not only outrageous, but shows an utter and sickening failure of the officers concerned, who would themselves be put on trial for gross dereliction of duty, for completely and deliberately ignoring the crystal clear fundamentals of Islam because Nadal Hassan was shouting all the time while slaughtering his colleagues, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, which is used usually when butchering unsuspecting and unarmed infidels. He says something about Benghazi, same thing. You see it over and over again. It wasn't a terrorist. It wasn't terrorist Muslims who did this. It was just, I don't remember the name that they used, but they're trying to defray any of the blame on Islam. Then he says, I accuse the Christian clergy in both the USA and Europe for the total and abject moral and religious failures to confront Islam regarding the systematic and unrelenting destruction of Christian communities in the Middle East, Africa, and Asia in almost every Muslim state. Again, anywhere that you go and you find Islam, there's violence. They don't even get along with each other. He says, I accuse the Vatican and the last as well as the current Pope for submitting themselves in humiliation to Islam while kissing of the Muhammad Quran and washing the feet of a Muslim girl, especially since these acts are not considered by Muslims acts of friendship, but rather acts of servility. I accuse many of the Christian leaders who are attempting to reconcile Christianity and Islam as monotheistic sister religions of incomparable stupidity for their lack of knowledge of Muhammad's Quran and proves the impossibility of reconciling these two systems. Our God is not Allah. In fact, He's the opposite of the so-called false God, Allah. He says, I accuse most of U.S. media and academia for willfully, systematically, and deliberately misleading, deceiving, and misinforming the American people. He calls it acts of treason regarding the facts in their most contorted and perverted version of interpreting events inside and outside the USA. The criminality is in this respect is even greater than any attack committed by any Islamic group because they are actually abetting, aiding, and protecting the very entities that are intending to subvert and destroy America. Wow. He's not pulling any punches, is he? Hence, no believing Mohammedan Muslim can ever abide by the laws and the Constitution of the USA because it is not from Allah, nor be a loyal citizen among the Americans because they are unbelieving infidels. To them, that's what you are and what I am. He says, I dare care, then he has the acrostic C-A-I-R, which stands for Council for American Islamic Relations. So he says, I dare them, or any Islamic institution, and any TV or talk show station to find fault, representation, error, or deception in anything I state, reveal, or conclude. And then he signs off. He has a website, and this is just a sample of him bringing forth the truth that you rarely hear. And he has a challenge for anyone that would disprove anything that he says about Islam or Muslims on his website, that he will pay $1 million. And he has had no takers. So, we live in a time that even those who you would think have common sense and common savvy over a period of time can be dumbed down because that's all we're getting is misinformation. And so I think we need to look at these issues and not be duped into thinking, well, why? I wonder why they did such a thing. We've got to go to Russia and see who they had contact with to see how they were radicalized in this fashion when it's right under their nose. Now, this is not to say if you have an Arab friend or an Arab Muslim that you have to be careful that you don't turn their back on them because they might slit your throat. But I will say this. If they do live side by side with you as a Christian, then they are not adhering to the Quran nor to Islam. Because their goal is to take over the earth and to kill, probably I should say murder, anyone who does not submit to Allah and say that Muhammad is his prophet. Such are the times that we live in. Okay, we're going to switch gears now. We're going back to that book. Let's see. Joshua. Joshua. And we're going to go to Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. I spent at least 2 hours on a PowerPoint that I was going to show you this morning. I sent off to the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary, which is George Meisinger, and asked him to forward me a map that he had in his paper that was given at the Schaefer Conference in Houston back in March. Did all that so I could show you this great map. And I downloaded the wrong map last night. But we're going to persevere. I can kind of muddle through it, but it was really a great map. But anyway, you've seen this one before. Will you kill the lights there, George? This is a map of the different tribes and where they were located. And we saw in Joshua chapter 21 that there's a difference between the Levites and a Levitical priest. The Levites were of an order called the Levite order, and they were assistants. They assisted the priests. The priests were from the line of Aaron. You had to be from the line of Aaron to be a Levitical priest. And we saw that they had different duties. We also saw that it was grace on God's part to allow the Levites to have the high honor of representing him among the people, because they certainly didn't deserve it, and we went into the reasons why. But what I want to show you this morning, what I was going to show you on the map, is that there were 6 priesthood cities in this area. Now, I remember where they were, but there was one here, there was one here, and there was one up here, 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 and here. You see how they were scattered out among all of Israel. Why was that? Well, the reason was because the priests were the ones that would come down to Jerusalem. Here is Jerusalem is right here. That's where the temple was. And they would take turns going and serving in the temple. So they were scattered all over this area. And when their name was called, it was their time, they would go to Jerusalem and serve. Well, what were they doing the rest of the time over in the rest of the nation? They were teaching the Torah. They were teaching doctrine. And what I want you to see is that God is always faithful. All over the land, they had no excuse because they didn't have that far. In other words, if you lived up here in the tribe of Naphtali, way down here, you didn't have to go all the way down here to Jerusalem in order to get doctrine. That's one of the reasons that they had these cities dispersed in such a fashion, because anybody that wanted to learn, anyone that wanted, we would say, to grow, to be closer to God, then what did we learn last Sunday? God would draw close to them. And He would do so in these priest cities with the priests that were ministering to the people and they were teaching doctrine. Now, that's what we see in verses 40, that's part of what we see in chapter 21, before I go any further, I brought a few of the principles there, because there is a correlation to what God did for the Israelites and what He has done for us in making it available, making the teaching of God's Word available. We know that most people aren't interested in being taught the Word of God these days. They want to be entertained and they want their emotions to be stimulated. They don't want to concentrate. They want to feel something. They want to feel close to God. That's what the majority, the masses, want. To sit in a pew or in a chair for an hour with a Bible on your lap and have the Word exegeted, to have it taught to you in detail where you have to concentrate. They have no interest in that. So there are not many pastors these days teaching enough doctrine to lead their congregations to spiritual maturity. Most sermons are very shallow, or worse, they're full of false teaching, false doctrines. Even though this is true, anyone who wants to learn the Word of God and grow to spiritual maturity can. God will provide the means. He did it for you. Here you are. How did you get here? Every one of us have a different story of how you wound up at a church that's teaching the Word of God. He'll do it for anyone who is seeking Him. This means that no believer has a legitimate excuse for not taking enough doctrine in to reach spiritual maturity. Especially today with the internet, CDs, DVDs, MP3s, podcasting, live streaming, TVs and radios. I mean, it's everywhere if you want it, if you're seeking it. Who found us on the internet. So what are your third doctrine? Does that mean that God can't provide? What God wants more than anything is for His children to grow, get you spiritually and fulfill His plan. Just keep it on. Well, we better face it now, because one of these days, to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be no excuse then. So this is really the time that we have taking in the Word, Bible Church. I have a friend there. That is a okay three. Y'all remember what the judge by Joshua. Been over a month. What happened was, I went for a conference at the first part of March, and I was very inspired from Scott Anoll, and I started giving you a special on worship. And then came along Easter. Then came along Gary Horton. Then I finished the worship series, and now we're getting back. So it's been a while. But I'm not going to go back through anything other than picking it up at Joshua chapter 21, verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave them all gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Now these verses beg the question of what about the large areas of land in Canaan that still remained in enemies' hands? For instance, along the coast, the Philistines had a very strong presence there, and in the north. So the answer to this question is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Why were there still enemies in the land and land that hadn't been taken? Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 says, it's a promise from God to Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Then you drop down two verses, Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. How would you like to go into a place God would give you these kind of promises? Would you feel courageous? Would you be ready to go in and put your track shoes on and see how much land you could cover? Oh, but there's a problem. There were enemies there. But that is no problem according to God. These are the promises they had. So the question is, why didn't they take every square inch of land that God had promised to them? You can nearly answer it in one word. You know what that word is? Something that you and I battle every day. Fear. They didn't trust the Lord enough. God was true to His word. He gave them every bit of the land that they took, that they trusted Him and went in and took the land, but they didn't get it all. He gave them the land, but they had to trust Him to take it and to enjoy its benefits. Always has to believe, 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 believe. Trust, trust, trust. That's what the Christian life is all about. Now, the parallel to us should be obvious. God has given us the potential to live the abundant life, the abundant spiritual life of the church age. Just as He gave the Israelites the potential to inherit all of the land, He has given us everything we need to enjoy the abundant life He wants us to have. It's yours! Ah, but there's always a problem, isn't there? What do you have to do in order to live the abundant life? What did the Israelites need to do in order to take the land? They had to trust God. I have a list of things that I'm going to at least start today that pulls the rug out from under you with regards to any excuses you may have for not living the abundant life. You are a royal family member of the Most High, and He has given you so many assets. Just like He made those promises to Joshua, He has made promises to us. And that super grace life, that abundant life, is yours for the taking. But you have to want it. You have to trust the Lord in order to get it. These ignorant, mediocre believers don't even know that there's an abundant life. They couldn't tell you what it's about if their life depended on it because of ignorance. They don't get the picture. But we do. And so what I'm going to do is really a two-edged sword. I'm going to give you the grace blessings that God has given us, which we should applaud, which we should praise God for all the things that He has given us in order to live the abundant life. But on the other side of that sword, or the other side of that coin, is the fact that you have no excuse. Neither do I. Just like those people who said, well, I would have grown up spiritually, but I just couldn't find any place. And so they go to a mediocre church and they get dumbed down and they get the razzmatazz. And I want to let you know that cuts no ice with God. He could care less about your excuses because, in fact, you have none. Just as the Israelites had no excuse. So, the first thing on our list of advantages that we have, the blessings that we have, in order to fulfill God's plan. See, God's plan is that you live that abundant life. You know what the abundant life is? It's a life where you are not controlled by your circumstances. You wake up each morning and you don't have to fret and worry about all the troubles and woes in your life. And I don't think there's a person here that couldn't stand up and give about an hour dissertation about all the troubles that they have. You have trouble, I have trouble. All God's children have trouble. You're going to have trouble in this world because the Bible says so. You are born to woe and trouble just as sparks fly upwards. And whenever you build a fire and the sparks start going downward, then you can say, well, I guess I don't have any troubles. Number one, we have the completed canon of Scripture. The Old Testament just had shadows and images. Everything was physical then because they were essentially in kindergarten. That's how they learned, was through ritual, through smells and sights. But we live in the church age. The life is spiritual. And we have the completed canon. Just think how many Old Testament believers could not answer the questions that you can answer because you have the New Testament. You have the canon, the completed canon. How could they know what was going to the end result of what's going to happen to unbelievers in detail? How could they know that there was going to be a great white throne where all believers were going to be unbelievers were going to be resurrected and stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? They knew nothing of the church age. The church age is not even mentioned in the Old Testament. God didn't reveal it to them. It wasn't His plan or purpose to do so. So all these advantages, all these great things. You ladies, the fact that you are a priest, the fact that you are a royal priest, do you think the Israelite could ever dream of such a thing? The fact that we don't have to go and get a goat or a sheep and slit its throat and sacrifice it on an altar in order to be ceremonially clean and obey the law. They knew none of the privileges and honors that we have. And all that comes by way of having the full story, the completed canon. The second thing is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have that. If you can understand what I'm teaching today, it's not because I'm so smart or you're so smart. It doesn't mean that you graduated and have all these postgraduate degrees. It's because of grace. I call it the grace system of perception. It's because the Holy Spirit is teaching you. I'm just mouthing the words. I can't get them into your soul. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're concentrating, the Holy Spirit is doing a work. He's doing a job on all of us as we learn these wonderful truths about our God. Number three is logistical grace. I bet there isn't a person in this group that walked here today. How'd you get here? I bet you had a set of wheels of some kind. You might have been on a scooter, a motorcycle, a pogo stick. Doesn't matter. There was some kind of device to get you here. Well, who provided that for you? The Lord did. And I notice you're all wearing clothes. Thank goodness, huh? Where'd you get the clothes? You weren't born with them. And you're all breathing. I know a couple of you might be suspect. I believe all of you are breathing. God's taking care of everything. He's done all that to get you here so the Holy Spirit can get with your spirit and teach you the things of our wonderful God. And we don't have to worry that we're going to go begging bread. If we're a child of God, we're looking towards Him. Number four is, now they have a clue what I'm talking about. If you know what's next, part like a you want to be open. John 3:16. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 and John chapter 14 verses 1 through 3 have to do with those thousand promises. Number 6, we have the opportunity to faith rest. The opportunity to faith rest. Aren't you glad you know what faith rest is? If you don't know what it is, are you motivated to find out? You see, if you have faith rest, then you're not afraid of anything in this life. Your circumstances aren't controlling you. And if you don't control your circumstances, you know what's going to happen? Your circumstances are going to control you. Now that's fine to say, but how? How do you do that? Well, faith rest. To faith rest, you draw from that reserve in your soul of systematic theology, of the doctrine of soteriology, hamartiology, pneumatology, angelology, all of the ologies. You have them right there. You have God's principles circulating in your soul. So whenever a problem happens, when someone is nasty to you, and you don't even want to see them again, and you start worrying about what am I going to do next time I see them? I don't want to be too nice to them because they'll think that they didn't do anything. But if I'm too mean, then they're going to think that I'm just a bad person. And you go through your mind. Well, if you've got unconditional love in your soul, it's no big deal. You're going to treat them the way that you would want them to treat you and leave the rest up to God. Listen, if you know these things, you're going to have rest. Faith rest just doesn't mean that you're not tired in the evening after a long day. It means that you have rest in your soul where it counts. Have you ever been to the point to where you wish you could turn the static out in your soul? You know what that static is? It's your old sin nature. It's worry. It's fear. It's dread. It's fighting battles that you may never even face. And you're already doing needlessly in your mind. You're running through all the scenarios. I could do this, but if I do that, well, that might happen, but I could do this over here. But if I do this, then this guy over here might come over and you go on, and you just wore out. Won't you just forget it and say, God, I can't handle this. You promised me that if I trust you, you're going to get me through it. That's what I'm going to do. I choose to do that. You think he's going to answer that prayer? And what you're going to find is all of that static. You know, static is just annoying, isn't it? Most of y'all are old enough to remember when there used to be static on the TV screen. You know, they call it snow sometimes. And the TV was bigger than this pulpit, and the picture was about this big. And my family had rabbit ears, you know, the antennas that go out like this. I told the young people this today. They didn't know what rabbit ears were. Y'all all know, don't you? Most of you? And so I had to stand up, and they would be watching, my family would be watching the TV, and I was the youngest, so I had to get up there, and I would be moving the ears around and get kind of like this. That's it. Hold it. How long? Just stay there. Why did they want me to do that? Because they didn't like the static. Nobody likes the static. You want to get rid of static in your life? Well, grow up spiritually. Find out what to do. That's the abundant life. The abundant life is a victorious life now. I'm never going to get through these if I go this slow, but what number am I on? 6. Okay, this is number 7. We have a guardian angel. Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Daniel 6, 22. Hebrews 1, 14. Y'all have those? You need to hear them again. You'll hear them again. Okay. That is Psalm 91, 11 through 12. Daniel 6, 22. And Hebrews 1, 14. All of us have a guardian angel. Aren't you glad? Oh, that was classic, Weeda. Oh, yes. I'm the same way. I said this once before. It's been a long time, though, I believe. When Carrie and I were traveling from Houston up to Greenvine when we were building our home, it took us about a year. And every weekend, every time that we weren't at work, we would come up and build on our log home. And one day, we left Houston late, and it was dark, and we were going down 529, which goes all the way to Belleville. And we got into the hills of Belleville, and I was just flying low over those hills like this. I hate to say it, but I think I was going about 80. And we topped a hill, and there was two dairy cows standing in the middle of the road. Actually, one was on one side of the line, and the other one was on the other. Dairy cows are big, aren't they, Pete? Huh? Big, heavy animals. And it's just like you top a hill and boom, there they were. I didn't have time to do anything. I just held tight and went right between them, and there wasn't 2 feet spread on either side of those cows when we went through. And it just happened like, whoosh! I looked at Carrie, I said, "Did you see that? Were there two cows on the road?" She said, "Yeah, I saw it too." Big cows. You know, big white and black spotted cows. And we started thinking about that. Just think, an animal, big animal like that, you can hear a car coming a long ways away. Got closer and closer, and I got right to where I went, right between them. All they had to do was turn that 200-pound head around like this, anything. And I don't know what would have happened. I think my guardian angel was very busy at that point. And that's not the only time. Isn't it great? Why are we afraid? This is not a solicitation for you to go through the hills of Belleville in the middle of the night, 80 miles an hour. See, God protects even the stupid. But I was in a hurry. When am I not in a hurry? So this is just one more of the things, and I'm going to give you some more next Sunday. But what we're seeing is, by the time we get through with this list, why aren't we taking the land, the high ground of spiritual maturity? Why aren't we doing it? Because God has done everything for us to take it. If we want it, it's ours. Not on our power, but through trusting Him. I'd like everyone to bow your heads, please. Speaking of trusting Him, anyone that is here, anyone that is listening on the internet, needs to know that the real issue for you, if you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to take advantage of that opportunity now. He is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose again, and now He's offering eternal life to you or anyone else who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You see, grace is not only for the moment that you accept the free gift of salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. It continues to pursue you all of your days. Those that are wise exploit that grace. And they live the abundant life. But you can never live that life apart from, first of all, faith in Jesus Christ and His atoning work for you. That guarantees your future. It's sealed. It's done then. Then the option is, let's grow up spiritually so that we can live the really abundant life. You can do it right now simply by trusting Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you're born again. Father, we look at this past week and we see just how terrible the devil's world can be. We think of all the lies and the duplicity and the deception. But we don't have to worry. We have your truth. We have the completed canon of Scripture. We have everything that we need. So we pray that we will have the good sense to pursue that high ground. We'll continue to seek You and turn to You, and You will surely turn to us and give us everything that we can possibly imagine. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.